So you have a before and you have an after. Now, obviously, when the Bible talks about God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation, it, of course, in any way doesn't mean this. It doesn't mean you just get saved and go to heaven. Actually, it's salvation happens at a point in time. Salvation is also a process, meaning you are being saved, and in the future you shall be saved from, you know, you've probably heard this, the penalty of sin, the power of sin, the very presence of sin. Salvation is also future. So, and it's used that way in the scripture. All right. In your notes, let's begin this process. I say in your notes, under unconditional election plus, number three, rarely can we see it all or even most of salvation in this life. We don't put it all together. We know most of our side of things, but God's work is mostly unknown to most Christians, meaning most people just think, hey, I got saved here. And by the way, that's fine, especially when you first get saved. It's wonderful. You got saved. We rarely ever think about anything happening before. We rarely think about what part God played in this. It's some people are so simple, they just think, hey, I trusted Christ. Never thinking about all of the process that goes in to how you got to hear and what God does in this. So I'm going to put most of the pieces together today in my own language, in your notes. We start with unconditional election, or as the Bible would say, an election of grace. And this unconditional election, or an election of grace, is in eternity past. For you that are fairly cognizant and have any idea what I'm talking about, I am making no comment on God's relationship to time. That is beyond anyone's in this room ability to think about, so I'm not going to talk about it. When philosophers discuss this and they start using mathematical formulas, I'm like, what? All right, so we're just talking about what the Bible says in your notes. This gets to the root of the matter. Election is all of grace, making salvation all of grace from the start to the finish. Everything in between is God's grace. This is never part of you. God doesn't look down through time and see that you're going to get saved and see that you're going to live a good life and see that you're going to contribute to the kingdom of God and then say, I now choose you. That's not how it works. It's always an election of grace. In your notes. So even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according, read it with me, to the election of what? And now let's read together the explanation. You don't mind, do you? And if by grace, then it is no more. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Friend, if any way election is God seeing what you're going to do, then Paul is wrong. It's just that simple. It's back to you again. So this is the concept. Next page, please. We will skip the Ephesians verses for time. Romans 9. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, for what reason? That the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said of her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. By the way, when you see an Armenian read that verse, they're running all over the known world. By the way, it's pretty straightforward. It is what it is. May I ask you a question? God did love Jacob because he was such a wonderful guy, right? Man, God looked down through time and said, man, I've never seen somebody like Jacob. Frankly, I don't see a dime's worth of difference between Jacob and Esau. Do you? At the end of Jacob's life, he's saying, few and evil have been my days. Woe is me. Don't get into this thing thinking, well, because I've heard a lot of Armenians say, well, yeah, you're not even worth anything, but down the road, God knew you were going to accomplish something. Jacob? Folks, the very nature of God's grace is in one word. If you want to know the Hebrew word for grace, It's Jacob. It's not, but it should be. Jacob, please. We continue. Now, by the way, I didn't write these verses, so if you don't like them, you take them up with the person that wrote them. Verse 14, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? That's what people will say. Yes? Paul says, Meganoito, may it never be, God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Well, you already know the second Timothy passage, but we'll read it. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and, what? Grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus when? Before the world began. We've already read 2 Thessalonians. I'll let you read the Deuteronomy passages. Now, folks, the only weakness of my illustration, what we're talking about is not exactly perfectly linear. But in some ways, I will put it this way. We move from the election of grace, unconditional election in eternity past, to what I will call the grand providence of God. And here's the problem. I'm going to have Mike, you're still awake, right? I know it's early. I'm going to have you tell that story because there's people here that didn't hear that story about you in Vietnam before you were saved. But what I want you to understand is Mike's going to tell the story. It only take 1 minute, 2 minutes, but here's what you don't know. For every one of these you know, there's 10,000 things that you don't know. Because God's providence is whole much bigger than you. Let's read the verses together. These are just two. I'm not trying to prove this. I'm just saying this is kind of how it works. Paul, when he gives his own testimony, says, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb. When Paul got saved on the road to Damascus, people want to say, man, here it was. Paul, looking back, realized, no, God did a whole bunch of things to get me to the place where I was saved on the road to Damascus. It was rooted in the good pleasure of God in eternity past. It was worked out in this separating me from my mother's womb and bringing me to this place. That's called the grand providence of God. So if you're saved, you say, I got saved because my parents got saved. Why did they get saved? Well, they got saved because they have. You just start realizing this. That's the reason I call it the grand providence of God. It's pretty big. It's bigger than I can explain or have time to this morning. Jeremiah says this. Actually, God says this to Jeremiah. Jeremiah records it. He says, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. By the way, that's what it means to be foreknown. God is not foreknowing how wonderful you're going to be or how you're going to, good things you're going to do. He knows you. You say, what does that mean? I don't know. Other than that's what it means to be foreknown. God enters into some sort of a relationship in the mind of God, in the plans of God in eternity past. And before thou camest out of the womb, I sanctified thee, meaning I set thee apart for salvation, to know me and to be a prophet. In the grand providence of God. Mike, tell your story in Vietnam. Give us years, as much broad things as you can talk about.
It was November 30th, 1968.
You know the exact date.
Yeah, well, yeah. And we were on a mission, and we were all going through this rice paddy looking for weapons and food that the North Vietnamese left behind, and booby traps. And when we found one,
you mean people were out ahead of you and kind of in different angles?
Yeah. They hollered for everybody to straighten out their line. And I looked back and there was a friend of mine who had stopped and was taken off his pack. And I was going to go over there and ask him for a cigarette. And I'm walking over there and a gunnery sergeant behind it called my name and said, get your people in line.
In a Christian way, I'm assuming he said that.
Over there, and I stopped, turned around, and first thing I thought, first split second was, boy, that's close. And then the next thing I thought is, boy, my arm hurts. Well, he was killed. The other guy standing next to him was hurt real bad. And if I had taken two or three more steps.
Was it a booby trap or something?
Yes. Basically, it says pack down on it. It was a bouncing belly. It's a grenade that bounces up about that high off the ground and then explodes. And I would have been on top of him when he did it if somebody, you know.
Some jarhead. So Mike Rock, by the way, let's put this in your terms so you can understand. Mike Rock got saved because he wanted a cigarette. By the way, you're being funny, but you're missing this.
The saddest part of that great story was it took me several more years to open my eyes. And more incidents that I can point to.
Of course. By the way, I think I call this the grand providence of God. I don't call it the one-day miracle. See, here's the thing. Next week, we're going to have a special day. You've been inviting people. Do I expect everybody to get saved that comes? If anybody comes, frankly, some of you won't invite anybody because you don't know anybody. And some that do won't come. Some will come. But here's what's going to happen. I don't know how people get saved. Folks, a long time ago, I gave up on this linear. I witnessed to Bill, and Bill gets saved. If Bill gets saved, the moment you start talking to Bill, this is what you find out, this kind of stuff. There was all kinds of people and stuff leading to this. God doesn't put out fires like you do. Do you understand what that means? We spend a lot of time in our life putting out fires. Oh, I got a test. Oh, I got, God isn't that way. God is setting the stage. Anybody, and it's a beautiful thing. I don't have time. I got 2 minutes. I've told the story of Nellie Brown. I won't tell the story again except in big details and add one layer. I don't have any room to do it, so I will do it here. Nellie was born in Latvia. Her family migrated to called Leningrad at the time, which is, of course, before that and after that is now St. Petersburg like it used to be. Nellie's family were Latvian, spoke Russian, you know, under Stalin, one of my personal heroes. They went over here in Leningrad. It was probably the second worst battle in World War II. When Americans whined about how many people died in World War II, Frenchie being an expert on Stalingrad, how many Russians died in Stalingrad, Frenchie?
2 million.
Yeah. How many Americans died in World War II? A little over 500,000. One battle in Russia that lost over 2 million people. So don't you ever get real nervous about war. I'm afraid if we ever got into war, what would happen today? You know, we're willing to surrender anything. Leningrad was the second. It was just unbelievable. They surrounded the city. Tens and hundreds of thousands of people just starved to death, including Nellie's mother. So she was here in Leningrad. The Germans surrounded Leningrad. Nellie and one of her sisters escaped. They were captured. And Nellie would tell this story, and she would always have the greatest, because she knew what God had done. They brought her back to Germany. From Germany, she met an American soldier after the war, which brought her to southern Indiana. And from southern Indiana, there was a Chrysler plant there. They got switched from there to right outside in Fenton, Missouri, right south of St. Louis in the 50s. I actually had two people that their parents had worked at that plant. And her husband then went to St. Louis area. And Nellie would tell this story about going from Riga to Leningrad to Germany to southern Indiana to St. Louis for the purpose of getting saved. But I left one thing out. Nellie spoke Latvian. She spoke Russian. But the Russians would have raped her to death. Excuse me. The Germans would have raped her to death. Did you hear that language? But there's one thing that you don't know about. She was a quarter German and spoke German. Don't you get your little head in your little off in the wall place thinking you are so significant. Your God is so much bigger than you can imagine. Nellie said all the way from Russia back to Germany, she just knew they were going to rape her and her sister. But because they were Germans and spoke German and Russian and Latvian, guess what they did the rest of the war? Translated. And she says, and they never touched us. And she said, I ate better coming back from Leningrad than I'd eaten in the previous 2 years. By the way, do you know what she ate? Potato peels. May I say this? You might be one of these dead-headed people that think you're important. You're not. I'm not. God is. Election is not done in a vacuum. You look at what God does in people's lives, and it is unbelievable how God puts pieces of the puzzle together. And part of you growing up as a Christian is to start reflecting on how you got where you are. When you're feeling like this, you better start looking at God, because that's what you should be doing, this and not this. And of course, even to talk about, I'm a great soul winner, whatever that means, is a big joke too. Number three, the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. There is something that happens in a person's life before salvation. It is what the Holy Spirit does. And by the way, this is the piece that just, when you think of it in your own life, now if you got saved when you were four, you probably don't have a great testimony to this. But if you got saved later in life, or you got saved even as a teenager or something and struggled around, there's these before and after moments. And it's what the Spirit does. Look in your notes. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. But it's not high Calvinism. God just, poop. It's this unconditional election, the election of grace. It's the grand providence of God. And then it's that work that the Holy Spirit does in your life before you get saved. Sanctification of the Spirit. 1 Peter 1 says the exact same thing. Peter, apostle of Jesus Christ, to, and the next word in Greek, and it should be in English, is to the elect strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God, through sanctification of the Spirit, the work of the Spirit before salvation, unto what? Unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. This happens after the work of the Spirit. Acts 16:14. I want everyone to hear me. If you have not experienced Acts 16:14, I will tell you right up front, you're not a Christian. We need to get way past praying prayers. If you have, look at me, if you have not experienced a before and an after, if there was never a time in your life when you didn't get it, and then all of a sudden you get it, you ain't got it. And a certain woman named Lydia, seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, who worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Luke says some of the same things. For time, we do not have to read the Luke passage. I say in your notes, in my way of thinking, in the line of salvation, and by the way, I don't want to make this too linear because it's so involved. In eternity past is unconditional election, election of grace. The grand providence of God starts working things to put things in place. Right before salvation is the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit does in our life. By the way, have you ever wondered why some people join the club and then unjoin the club? Because they did it. God does something unique in a person's life. I said this a couple weeks ago. I got saved at age 9. I knew I was lost, knew I was on my way to hell, and I got saved. But in a similar way, at about age 18, I almost had, it wasn't a second conversion, but I can say this, I was living one direction. And to this day, I can't explain why I went living that direction to live this direction. I can't even explain it. May I say this, you ought to have dozens of these testimonies. When you did not know how to parent, and now you do. When you did not know how to be a spouse, and now you do. When you actually, God opens your eyes and you started applying truth. The problem is, do you ever listen to people's testimonies? They're pretty shallow. I got shaved 58 years ago. That's all God ever does? Let's look at these, give you some ideas. This is the key to it all. But it should not be seen in a mechanical way, okay? So don't think of mechanics. Don't think, You know, don't think of dominoes. This one hits this one, which hits this one. It doesn't work that way. There is things like this, conviction of sin. Something like this, the diminishing of hostility. I don't even know how to explain this. When I've seen people get saved, I remember Nancy Dowdle getting saved. Nancy was snotty, and I still remember going to work one. It was like a Wednesday night, and Nancy was, look at me, she wasn't saved, but she was no longer snotty. The funny part is she got saved the next night when I didn't work. I talked to her many times. When I got back the next week, we got back working together the same shift, she told me she got saved, and I'm like, she got baptized. I mean, it was, Vic Borden hated my guts. All I know is that's only God can do that. You go from being hostile to not being hostile. Next. By the way, have you experienced this? There are people in this room that have. Then there's other people that are asleep. Next, the opening of our eyes or our understanding. No question. There is the changing of our desires, our disposition. And by the way, you say, well, I got that because oh my goodness, this happens. And I can't say that it happens, you know, one day before, 1 minute before, because in reality, some of this gets real confusing. But there is definitely one's desires and dispositions. Turn your Bibles to Philippians. By the way, these kinds of testimonies are all through the Scripture, friend. All through the Scripture. Everybody find Philippians in the New Testament. Chapter 1, verse 6. This is my testimony of Vic Borden. It was the greatest salvation difference that I could see up close and personal. For the first 6 months, he hated my guts. And Paul says this to the believers at Philippi. For your fellowship in the gospel from the what? Noel, when did you get saved? I don't end the day, but what year was it? You can't think back that far. It's been that many years ago. 95? 93. You were on a ship. First time you met Arnell De Leon, I bet you were best friends, right? You were not best friends. Do you love that guy now? Why? Now, think about it. Because he's so lovable? By the way, you get people say, I'm a Christian, but I don't go to church. No, I'm using wrong language. I don't gather with the church. You don't go someplace. You gather with God's people. How do you explain, I hate him, now I love him? By the way, you go all around the world. My wife and I might go on vacation this summer. We're going to try. What are you thinking about when you go? I got to find a church to gather with on Sunday. You say, why? You want to. It's a beautiful thing to be in some other country. And here you met people and probably never meet them again. Well, till heaven. It's kind of nice. Let's go on back to the notes. Do you understand the changing of desires and disposition? Why do you like Christians? I don't know. Because they're the most likable people? Really? Now, there are people in this room that are very likable. Emily's likable. But Steve? Only God can do that. No. Sorry, Steve, I had to say that. Now the next one's going to make some of you nervous, and that's okay. And I want you to look up at the heading of this section, if you don't mind. This is the key to it all, but should not be seen in a what? I cannot explain how exactly this works, but somewhere in the midst of this conviction of sin and the diminishing of hostility and then the opening of our eyes and understanding, and you can't do any of this stuff, by the way. The changing of our desires and disposition is the giving of faith and repentance. Because, yes, faith and repentance are directly given to a person by God. They're not works that you do. They are gifts that God gives. We're actually going to read our doctrinal statement. Maybe some of you will understand it now. Paul says, Peter does. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be prince and savior, for to give repentance to Israel. and forgiveness of sins. Acts 11:18. By the way, you don't know this. When you get saved, you don't know what's happening. This is theological. We're looking back and seeing what the Holy Spirit does. 11:18. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles, this is the same Greek word, by the way, granted or given repentance unto life. Please look at me. The next time you talk to an Arminian that says, I've actually heard Bob Gray, the little heretic from Texas, say, the Bible never says faith or repentance are gifts of God. And I'm like, maybe you ought to read the Bible. How about Acts 14:27? And when they were come and had gathered together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how God had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles, which implies it was closed before and God opened it. 16:14, we've already read. Philippians 1:29, for unto you it is, see the language, given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Yes, we have two gifts, faith. We also have the gift of suffering. Don't like that one so much. This is the New Hampshire Baptist Confession. This is the portion of it that comes from our doctrinal statement. We believe that the blessings of salvation are made free to all. How so? By the gospel. Look at the next section of grace in regeneration. We believe that in order to be saved, sinners must be regenerated or born again. That regeneration consists in giving a holy disposition to the mind, that it is effected in a manner above our... You say, I don't understand. Folks, I'm telling you, this is not some mechanical process. This is not getting the... Look here, this is not bowling. Some of you can bowl. Some of you bowl like me. Some people can get those pins lined up, and I can't even get the ball in, but I need to get the little bumper things to get it down there. This isn't getting all your bowling pins in a row and throwing a strike. It doesn't work that way. This is something only God can do. I think this is the reason it's called a miracle, the new birth. It's something that's not done by humans. Let's continue looking at this stuff. It is in a manner above our comprehension by the power of, but it's always in connection, we'll get to that, with divine truth, so as to secure our voluntary obedience to the gospel of repentance and faith. We believe that repentance and faith are, now here's where you get to understand doctrine, folks. They're both what you must do, and they're what God gives. They are sacred duties and inseparable graces. Well, there's beauty to that. A little bit more beauty than the foolishness I hear guys speak today. Next page, of God's purpose of grace. We believe that election is the eternal purpose of God, according to which he graciously regenerates by the Spirit, sanctifies and saves sinners, that being perfectly consistent with the free agency of man, it comprehends all the means and connections with the end, that it is a most glorious display of God's sovereign goodness, being infinitely free, wise, holy, and unchangeable, that it utterly excludes what? It promotes humility, love, prayer, praise, trust in God, an active imitation of his free mercy, that it encourages the use of to the highest degree. So we don't play this little game over here. By the way, a lot of the junk that I've heard about election in high Calvinist churches is taught like an academic subject that has no relationship to your salvation or anybody else's. That doesn't exist in the Bible. Yes, I believe unconditional election, election of grace. I believe in the grand providence of God. I believe in the work of the Spirit of God before a person's saved, before, during, and right after, that changes things that there's no way you can explain. It is miraculous. Yes. Number four. What's the fourth concept? And by the way, this goes on during this whole time too, preaching of the gospel. And when I say preaching of the gospel, I of course do not mean keruso, what I do on a Sunday morning only. I'm talking about what you do, you angelizomai. Talk to people about the gospel. How about this one? Look at me. How about this simple thing? If you're a Christian, which means you have a testimony, which means you can talk about before and after. If you cannot, you're not a Christian. Because there's only one kind of Christian. You're born again at a point in time. There was a before and there's an after. You say, I got saved when I was 9. I did too. There's still a before and an after. How about you? By the way, this preaching the gospel is not, man, I got to exegete a passage, read Greek, do systematic theology. Oh, no. Most people just need to know there was this, and now there's this. And that's a pretty powerful testimony. Once I was blind, but now, do you see? By the way, people should bump into you saying, why are you different? They should bump into you. Because they should see. It isn't something that has to be, you don't have to wear certain kind of clothes or pointy shoes. There's before and after. And in this day and age, it's not hard to be, is it hard to be distinct today? I think if you're alive, ladies, you work at a job, if you like your children, it'll just, now not lies, but if you like your, and people will know whether you like your children, they won't get it. If you like your husband, I'm not being funny. What's the number one? I'm not going to ask any women in this room that work in secular jobs what you do, but every woman in this room knows the number one conversation of women is griping and complaining and gossiping about their husband. You don't join into that foolishness. You've got, there's something different about you right up front. You say, how do you know that? I work with lots of women. Whew. In your notes. You see, it's not only the sanctification of the Spirit, it's belief in the truth whereunto He called you by our gospel. 1 Peter talks about through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Christ. You know the texts that talk about going into all the world and preaching the gospel. That's for all of us, not for a select few. We are to be sharing the gospel. Number 5, which we will just add on to number 6, is the effectual call in time to salvation. At a point in time, right here. Right before this, before the after, there comes a time when God effectually calls you to salvation. All of this adds together what God does in eternity past, all that God does to bring things to pass, Him working on your heart. Mike, you got rescued or delivered providentially in 68, and you got saved in 75. So that's quite, were you witnessed to before that? Not much?
Not much. It was when Pastor Hill visited.
Yeah, but
actually, my wife visited the church and Pastor Hill came and visited us. And yet there was still a Christian at work that was dealing with me around the same time.
Almost always. A lot of stuff fitting into this. Number 6 is an individual response of faith and repentance. Now, by the way, folks, that doesn't mean you have to cry over your sins for 12 years. That's not what we're talking about. But something here happens somewhere in this package when it all comes together. 2 Thessalonians talks about belief. There comes a time when you trust Christ. There comes a time when you hear the gospel that you believe the gospel. Galatians 1:15, but when it pleased God, that's in eternity past, in the good pleasure of God, who separated me from my mother's womb, the grand providence of God, and called me by His grace. There is a point in time when God calls you to salvation. Folks, I will just say this. I don't know your testimony. I got saved at 9 years old. I can only tell you what happened to me, and I didn't know any of this stuff. I had to get saved that day. You might have a different testimony. I just had to get saved. I mean, I'd been holding on to this stuff long enough, hearing about the new birth, hearing about trust in Christ, hearing about hell. I had to get saved. You say, I think that's what it means, effectual calling. You're going to get saved. Did I trust Christ? The answer is, of course. Did I repent? Well, yes. I had a lot of big sins back then. Actually, folks, it isn't that. That repentance has more to do with your allegiance. I am convinced many people are not saved because they really only have one allegiance. And even their religion is the religion of me. There's just nothing, there's never that, you know, deny oneself. It's always about me. Even their religion scares me personally. 1 Peter 2:9, but you, and he's talking to believers scattered all through Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Bithynia. You're a chosen, elect generation. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Not in the sense of weird, by the way. that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Next page, please. 1 Peter 5, verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen you. May I say to all of you, it's strange to me that I could go to a Bible college for 5 years and never heard the word call mentioned. And the word call is one of the most important words. But see, they're Arminian. They don't want to talk about what God does. This is what you do. That's weird to me. What salvation is this? And then all the preaching is trying to keep you right with God. Do you realize I'm not interested in getting you right with God? If Christ can't get you right with God, I can't. If what Christ has done for us doesn't change us, I don't think anything I'm going to say is going to. There comes a time in life, my sheep, what's the next statement? My sheep hear my voice. Have you ever heard his voice? And I know them, and they follow me. You were this way, now you're this way. Yes, you trust Christ. Yes, you repent. But something God only can do, you're called to this salvation by name. And my sheep, by the way, if my mother calls me, she called me in class recently. Right in the middle of class, I look at my phone because I don't answer unless it's my wife, my son, my daughter, or my mother. I probably would take Erroneous. Probably would take Tiffany. By the way, love my sisters, but I would not take a call from them probably in class. My mother, it said mom in big letters. I answer the phone. Mom, why are you calling me this early? She says, who is this? I said, Mom, it's me. Oh, of course, she can't hear anymore, so she doesn't know who it is. Jim Duncan, he doesn't hear either. I know, he can't hear. By the way, do I know my mom's voice? By the way, my guess is when you're an old man, you still remember mom's voice. There's people in this room that nothing moves you. My friend, I can't preach anymore to dead people. When God never moves you, you don't know his voice. Don't you recognize what it is? We have unsaved people playing Christian. If my mother called me this morning and said, Ralph, I need you. Sorry, he's preaching this morning. And you're telling me the God of the universe, that you supposedly know his name and that doesn't move you? I say to you, something's wrong. Real wrong. You know the passages. I believe these. I might preach on John 3:16 next Sunday morning. For God in this way loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish. And I believe this, friend. You say, Pastor Warren, how do you put this together with election? I don't care to put it together with election. I believe both. They're both taught. I do know this. Every single person that gets saved believes, and whosoever believes gets saved. That's all I care about. And if you want to get real sophisticated, go ahead. Verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. We'll finish up with number 7. This is the missing part. I want everyone to look at me. Here's the part that doesn't... Here's the weird part. It makes no difference if you believe this, or if you believe this. These two tend to look, they don't look like the Bible. Because the man that talked about election the most is Paul, and he doesn't look like Arminians, and he doesn't look like hyper-Calvinist. What does he look like? I'm glad you asked. Let's see what he looks like. By the way, let me ask you, before we go there, do you give up pretty easily? I was talking to a family member this Christmas, and this family member said, he gives up easily. That's not the kind of Christianity Paul's talking about, friend. 2 Timothy 2, verse 10. Therefore, I what? for the elect's sake. By the way, and I think Paul pretty much endured all things, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. Romans 10:1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Do you understand what heart's desire is? Please look at me. Do you understand what heart's desire is? You don't have to pray about what your heart's desire is. What you do tells you what your heart's desire is. What is your heart's desire? I know males that will say, I love my wife. And it's like, well, that's a very funny way of showing love. They have the best car. They have the best this. They have the best that. The guy gets everything for himself and his wife gets third, fourth, and fifth place. I find that very odd. That's a very strange way of loving somebody. Your heart's desire shows up real quick. Somebody asked me, do you like to go to the Philippines? I'm going to be honest with you. Every year when I come back, I think, I'm never going back there. I hate this trip. I hate traveling. I hate heat. Go back every year. Why? Because they pay me. They wouldn't have money to pay me even if they could. They just don't have the money. Look at me, friend. You do things because it's what you want to do. What about you? When's the last time you turned your screens off and did anything that got you out of your comfort zone? Well, it's hard to even read these next passages, but we'll read them together. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he had come unto us, he took Paul's girdle. You didn't know Paul wore a girdle. And if you're young, you don't even know what a girdle is. And bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him, we begged him not to go up to Jerusalem. By the way, I have no idea who was right or wrong in this case. That's not the point. Paul's answer is the point. Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break my heart? For I am ready, not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. 2 Corinthians 11:21, I speak concerning reproach as though we had been weak. Howbeit, whensoever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequent. In deaths, oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. By the way, I want everyone to look at me. If you believe in election at the end of this series, don't you ever open your mouth. Don't you ever open your mouth and utter the word unless you're one of the biggest givers in this church to missions. Election in the Bible is not a doctrine that you play with. It's what causes you to sacrifice. How are you doing on the sacrifice? When's the last time you gave up anything? And the answer is some of us have never given up something we wanted. You say you're angry. No. I read this and it makes me weep because I see dead-headed people that can't even get out of bed, can't take care of their children, but they watch television 24/7. And they have entertainment constantly. My friend, the Calvinism of the Bible is not a dead-headed doctrine that you go around because you happen to be, frankly, somebody showed up here one day and said they didn't understand what I said, and they're frankly not very smart. So you're smarter than them. Well, God bless your little pinhead. But that is not the election of the Bible. This is what election means in the Bible. Let's continue reading. He goes on to say, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times I received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness. Have you ever been there? When's the last time you've been so exhausted, not because you were watching TV to 3 in the morning, because you were actually going after something for God? Wow. In perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness and watchings often, meaning staying up at night, not getting enough sleep, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care or the concerns of all the churches. Who is weak? Am I not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? If I needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities, my weaknesses. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forever, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Ariadus, the king, kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. I want everyone to look at me. Do you understand something? I look for one thing. Are you willing to sacrifice? Please hear me. I'm going to say it again. Don't you ever mention the doctrine of election to me if you're not one of the biggest givers in this church towards missions. Don't blather about election because you happen to have a pretty good brain and you can understand things. I'd rather you be an Arminian that has an all-out Christianity than be a Calvinist and understand doctrine and be a dead head. What we've been talking about, by the way, you see this? That caused Paul and Peter and everybody else to give up everything. Let's say this. What are we willing to sacrifice to see people saved? You're willing to turn off the garbage to talk to your own grandchildren. You're willing to turn off the garbage to take your grandchildren one at a time in your car out to eat and talk with your grandchildren. Or is this just a big joke? For Paul, it was all in. How about you? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the folks in this church that get it. And we have a good number. For the rest of us, help us to get it. Help us to not make doctrine of election as some sort of abstract concept, but the kind of thing that changes one's heart's desire, that causes us to endure all things for the elect's sake. It ought to be the great motivation of our life. May it be so in Christ's name. Amen.